Take your Bibles. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 12 through 18. I got a longer section in the bulletin, but that's because of the backdrop of the passage. But we've been looking at great gospel invitations, and we're moving into the book of Acts. We looked at Peter's first gospel sermon last week on Pentecost, and today we move to his second here. And we're going to be looking at one by Philip next week and two by the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, and then we'll move on to Romans. Now, last week we expounded Acts chapter 2, 1 through 12. We saw the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and what's called the Day of Pentecost, promised by Jesus after his ascension. And then we looked at Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21, where Peter explains what had happened. What had happened was these men are not drunk. They were able to speak supernaturally in known languages they had not studied. People at Passover had come and heard in their own languages and their own dialect and went back out and shared the wonderful works of God. And Peter said, what you see is these men are not drunk. It is partial fulfillment of Joel 2. The rest of the fulfillment of Joel 2 would take place in the millennium. And then we saw the sermon by Peter in Acts chapter 2, 22 through 36, where he preached Christ. Jesus is God. He preached Christ crucified. He preached Christ raised from the dead and now exalted as both Lord and Christ at the right hand of the Father. And then we looked at the response of the people in Acts 2, 37 through 41, where the people were convicted and they were converted. They were convinced of their sin and who Jesus was in light of the gospel, and they were converted. Conversion always entails two aspects, repentance and faith. Repentance from sin and faith toward God. Now, in our text today, we're looking at Peter's second gospel sermon, where he presents four messianic titles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you a truth that I know you know it. I've shared it with you before. But in the book of Acts, and also in the Gospels, there's a miracle and then there's a message. And we see the miracle here in Acts 2, 1 through 12, the healing of the lame man who represents our lost condition before the Lord. And then here comes along Peter after the healing of the lame man with the gospel message that can heal these people who are sick spiritually. And that's in verses 13 through 26. But we're going to focus on verses 13 through 18 this morning. And I want to share something with you that somebody brought to my remembrance this past week. When we talk about apostolic preaching, we're talking about how the apostles preached the gospel and the associates of the apostles. And they always included three things. Number one, you killed Jesus, God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses. And so they included that in all of their apostolic preaching. So I believe that we ought to preach the gospel that Jesus preached and the apostles preached. And we don't need to come up with a new thing today. It crawls my skin when I hear churches advertising an event or their church and they say, God is doing a new thing. No, God's never done a new thing. His old thing is that people repent of their sins and they believe in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That is the same thing and it never changes. Now what we're going to do is read verses 12. Let's read verses 12 and 13. And so you won't have to stand as long today in Acts chapter 3. So if you will, let's stand in honor of God's word. And we're going to look at verses 12 through 12 and 13, but we're going to go down to verse 18. And when Peter saw the healing of the lame man there on Solomon's porch, and he saw the reaction and the praise. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look so earnestly on us, as though by our prayer, our power of holiness, we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he delivered up and denied in the presence, whom he denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. Now, Father, I pray today as we look at the second gospel sermon in the book of Acts taught by Peter or preached by Peter. I pray we'll draw nuggets from it about our own gospel presentation If there's someone here today that is not saved, I pray that they'll come under heavy conviction and they'll turn to you in repentance and faith and believe in you. So, Father, we give this time to you, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated, if you will. We see the first title in verse 13 is the word Jesus. The God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had determined to let him go. Jesus, the Lord is salvation. Jehovah saves. That's his earthly name. Jesus is his earthly name. You shall call his name Jesus. Now, notice verse 13 there. It says, the God of our fathers. That term expresses the covenant to Israel. His claims to be the same God that the prophets preached and the promised Messiah would come. This is the same God. Always interesting, if you run across people and they talk about God, or they talk about, do you believe in God? Or you need to go a little further and ask them if they believe in Jesus, and then you'll find the heart of the matter. But we just can't say, because they say, I believe in God, they may not be talking about the same God we're talking about. It is the God, we worship what? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the God of the Bible, and that's the God that we worship today. Now, we live in, you know, in a pluralistic society. And it's no longer one nation under God, it's many nations under many gods. And that's going to be our downfall. America is a secularized nation today. We were founded on biblical principles by our founding fathers, but they're wanting to do away with all those things. Brother Rex touched on those in his prayer. But we as God's people got to remain faithful to him and stand for him, stand for truth, and stand for holiness. Notice what else verse 13 says about Jesus. This God had one son. He didn't have many sons. He had one son. He glorified his son, Jesus. Glorified by exalting him to the place of honor at the Father's right hand, Philippians chapter 2, because he was obedient even to death, God has made this same Jesus Lord and Christ. So he is exalted at the right hand of the Father. And then they delivered him up. Notice what it says in verse 13. They delivered him up. Now I want you to go with your thumb back to Acts 2, 23. Y'all know this. We're going to look at it again. Yes, they killed Jesus. I don't apologize for it. I know the Bible says that the Jews delivered him to the Gentiles to be killed, and that's the way it happened, right? We don't apologize for that. But then look who actually killed his son. In 2:23, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So human side, man killed Jesus. Divine side, God delivered his own son up to die for the sins of the whole world. Now let's go back to chapter 3. They delivered him up. That's one of those passages where you see the human side and the divine side all in one text. They denied him. Notice verse 3. And they denied him in the presence of Pilate. Pilate declared him innocent 6 times in the mock trials and tried to release him. But they gave him political pressure, which does not exonerate Pilate at all. He's guilty. He's guilty before God. And he is paying that price right now. He delivered him up, and they denied him. And then notice that Peter boldly confronts their sin. That's what true biblical preaching is. It's not glossing it over and calling it something else. We are sinners. And we're on our way to hell without repentance, unless we repent. He confronted their sin boldly. And true biblical preaching must state that we are guilty before God. Now listen to this closely. Unless we see our sin, we will not see the Savior. Amen? Unless we see that we're guilty, we will not see the Savior. So he's called Jesus. Secondly, in verse 14, he's called Holy and Just One. But they denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto them, unto you. They denied the Holy One. Holy One, the Greek word means sanctified. Jesus Christ was set apart unto God for God's purpose. He was separated to do the Father's will. The Bible says we are separated unto God. We are sanctified. You know, there's a lot of people says, I don't know if I'm going to be sanctified fully until I get to heaven. Well, you are not as far as Christ's likeness, but you are set apart right now the moment you're in Christ, right? You are holy, right? Catholics believe that they don't know if they're going to get to heaven until they get there. Well, I know one thing. When Christ justified me, that was a one-time act, instantaneous, where God declared me righteous before the Son, before the Father, based on the work of the Son. Amen? That is something we don't have to worry about. That is done. And then we begin the lifelong process of becoming like Christ. We are sanctified. We are being sanctified, and we will be sanctified. Positionally, we are in Christ. That's who you are in Christ, okay? Say it with me. I am in Christ. You are justified. You are regenerated. And I am practical holiness, practical righteousness. I am in the process of becoming more like Christ, right? That's how sometimes we can't take each other because we're not like Christ just yet, right? Are y'all with me? But we're becoming more like Christ. That's called sanctification. That's the process of becoming more like Christ. And then ultimately, when we get to heaven, I've been over this with you several times. You can quote it to me better than I can. There's perfect holiness. We're going to be like Christ. We're going to be glorified. We're going to have the glorified body. And we're going to be shed this old body of sin that Paul talked about in Romans 7. And we're going to go right into his presence. He redeemed our spirit. And one day there's going to be a bodily redemption. He's going to bring us out of the grave. And we're going to stand as him in heaven. And we're going to be able to do things that we never thought we could do. Amen. I may not be able to get up from the recliner and get to the refrigerator as fast as I want to, but one day it'll be my thought process. I'll say, refrigerator, and I'll be there, right? Y'all know I'm speculating, okay, on that here. I think somebody brought up to me something that in your Sunday school class today, a lady's Sunday school class, about Satan. Right now he has limited access to heaven, accusing the brethren. But midway of the tribulation in Revelation 12, he'd be cast out forever, and he'll be nowhere to be found in the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation 21. So they denied the just one. Look at that also in verse 14. They denied the holy one and the just one, the righteous one, perfect, sinless one. Jesus was innocent of sin. He knew no sin. In fact, it's called the impeccability of Christ. He could not have sinned. He was innocent of any crime that they chose to give him. And notice what it says there in verse 14. The desire of a murderer to be granted unto you. They chose Barabbas, which means son of the Father, a son of Father. Jesus was the son of the Father. And Pilate's wife, the centurion, and Satan all recognized him, but they did not, okay? So they denied the just one. Then there's a third term in our text in verse 15 through 17, the Prince of Life. Let's read that first of all, Prince of Life in verse 15. And killed the Prince of Life, capital P, a messianic title. Killed the Prince of Life, who God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. He, Prince of Life, he's the author, the originator, the pioneer, and the beginner. He is life. He is eternal life. And he alone can give not only physical life, but spiritual life as well. He is the source of all true life. And that's why abortion is murder, folks. Amen? Amen. Can you attest to me with that? Life, unless you never heard it before, life begins at conception. It begins when the sperm meets the ovum. There's life, right? It's not waiting to see if that life is viable. It's not waiting till it gets out of the womb, then it becomes life. They even kill the baby out of the womb, right? It is life the moment there is a connection. God is the creator of life. And ever how that baby was conceived, y'all listen to your pastor closely. ever how that baby was conceived, it's still life, right? And it is murder to kill that baby. I don't know why I got off on that, but he is life. And notice what he did here. He gave life to the beggar in verse 16. And his name, to faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath raised him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, notice that closely, if you will. Faith of Jesus and faith in his name. Look at it again in verse 16. And his name, to faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness and presence of all. This man exercised faith, but yet faith was granted to him by the Lord. When you got saved, folks, you exercised faith, but faith was a gift. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I want everybody to turn with me to a passage, 2 Peter. 2 Peter, if you will, and let's go to the right. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Hang with me and let's go there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Notice what Peter said here in his epistle. I'll get there in a minute. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained life, like precious faith, what? With us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice that. Like precious faith. Right? The same faith that was in the apostles, the same faith is in you if you believe in Jesus. Amen? Like faith. It was granted. It was obtained is what the word means there. So this man here not only had faith and believed, but also Christ granted him faith. Right, is what the text says in verse 16. This is where I fall out with what is called New Testament faith healers today in the prosperity movement. They act like they're the one doing the work. In fact, you need to always understand this. When God healed in the through the apostles or in the gospels, listen, it was always visible. It was always instantaneous. And it's also complete, right? When God did the healing. Now these men tell them to go look at their x-ray and hold it up and go come back in 2 weeks, take these aspirins, and there's nothing visible. It's always something you can't see. Am I not right? If you watch them on TV. God told me there's somebody out there with a brain tumor, you know. There's somebody out there with a backache. Just for curiosity, how many here have a backache this morning? Oh man, we could do some a lot of healing this morning, right? You see what I'm saying, the fallacy of it? But when God heals, it's always instantaneous. There's no doctor involved. Although God does heal through doctors. It's always immediate, right? It's always complete. And it's always visible, okay? And this is the way that was with this lame man that Peter and John healed. Where people are told today by so-called faith healers that if you don't get healed, it's because you didn't have enough faith. And they just throw the sovereignty of God out the window. God heals when he chooses. Amen? And his sovereign purpose to glorify his name. Don't let them beat you up. Okay? You didn't have enough faith. Now, look what else we see in the text here. Peter offers them forgiveness in verse 17. This is a little different than his first sermon. First sermon, boy, he beat them down. They were pricked in the heart. What shall we do? This one, he gives them an invitation. He gives them a way of, and he uses a term here they didn't use in his first sermon. Now, notice verse 17. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it. Now, he didn't say that in his first sermon. As did also your rulers. Their deed was inexcusable, yet they did it in ignorance. Ignorant people go to hell, right? People who do not believe in Jesus. Y'all follow me, okay? You can't claim ignorance. All of us were ignorant of Christ one time, right? until we were given spiritual light. Because they had proof. They had the words and the works of Jesus. They saw his death and resurrection. Yet none of them were beyond the reach of God's grace. Amen? He gives them a way here. Okay? You did it out of ignorance, though you're not excused for that. But I want to tell you how you can gain like precious faith. See, they were looking for a militant political Messiah, and God sent them a meek spiritual Messiah. They were looking for a ruler, and God sent them a redeemer. They were not looking for someone to save them from their sins because they thought they did not need saving, right? But he sent them a redeemer. Now notice verse 18, we see the fourth title, the word Christ. In verse 18, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, all the prophecies about the Christ, the Messiah, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So God uses the evil intentions of these people to fulfill his plan, right? They did not alter or dwarf God's plan. The timetable of God's plan was not going to plan B. From all eternity, God had one plan, to send his son to die for the sins of the world, right? And he did that. So life makes no sense apart from believing in the sovereignty of God. You know, if you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, how can you deal with any hardship in your life? How can you deal with any tragedy that comes your way if you don't believe in the sovereignty of God? And then we see how he presents the gospel. Notice verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So you see, what we're learning today is before we can share with the good news of salvation, there has to be forgiveness of sins, right? And that only comes through Jesus and his work on the cross. We must present the bad news that men are sinners and they must repent, verse 19. And then in verses 19 to 24, they must be converted, right? There it is. The same thing we learned in this first message. You've got to repent and you've got to be converted in repentance and faith. This is Peter's second gospel message, okay? And remember, this is a Jewish audience that he's talking to, all right? About the Messiah. You killed the Messiah. And they knew that. But there has to be, in order to go to heaven, there's got to be forgiveness of sins, right? And that only happens through repentance. And that only happens through faith, a conversion in faith. Father, I pray this morning, as we go through these gospel messages by Peter and Philip and Paul, that you teach us about the gospel and that we can also see how we present the gospel, but we can also see how the church is there today and our user-friendly churches today that have left the plan in the gospels and in the book of Acts about presenting the Savior to lost people. It's not about feeling better. It's not about cleaning up your life. It's not about attracting people by music. It's not about you can do better. It's self-help. It's not about that. It's about totally repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray today, Father, that everybody under the sound of my voice can sit there assured that they have turned from their sin and they've turned to God by faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way, no other plan to get to heaven. We don't earn it. We don't merit it. We go totally by the work of the Son on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago and our faith in him. So, Father, do your work in your way as only you can. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.